Good morning. My name is Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here at GCF, where we exist to glorify God through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. If you would please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapters 12 through 14. That's page 902 in the black pew Bibles. That is page 959 in the blue pew Bibles. A couple weeks ago, I preached one whole chapter. This week, I'm going for three. You'll be here a long time. No, it won't be too long. So we are in a series on our seven theological distinctives. These are things that might be distinct, that might distinguish us from other churches. Could also be subtitled, all the reasons you may not want to come to this church, or you may want to. And this week, we're on a very controversial one, which some of our members indeed disagree with, whom we love, but we're going to read it here. It has to do with our commitment to the continuation of spiritual gifts. It says this, we are committed to continuationist pneumatology. Isn't that clear what that means? It just means our doctrine of the Holy Spirit means things continue. With the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, God's purpose to dwell among his people entered a new era. We believe the Holy Spirit desires to continually fill each believer with increased power for holiness and witness, including the giving of his supernatural gifts for the building up of the church and for various works of ministry in the world. We are eager to pursue God's active presence in all its breadth, that Christ may be magnified in our lives, in the church, and among the nations. Let's pray, and if you're already on the edge of your seat wanting to leave, just stick with me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We're thankful for the authority of your word. We're thankful that there are so many things that Christians of all stripes agree about, and one of those things is the authority of your word. We are so thankful for that. We are thankful that Christians of all types believe in the person of your Holy Spirit and his power. And Lord, so we ask for him to come this morning and do what he does best, which is illumine Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would see Jesus, even as we turn to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Pray all this for Jesus' sake. Amen. On March 23rd, 2006, while my favorite basketball team, the UCLA Bruins, were beating the Gonzaga Bulldogs in the Sweet 16, making Adam Morrison cry, I was somewhere else. I wasn't watching the game. I actually taped it on VHS. But yes, my Bruins continued on to the national championship where they lost to the Florida Gators. But I was sitting in a room during that game, in a living room surrounded by Christians, and I was listening to a man from England who supposedly had the gift of healing. I had a friend who had come to town, had helped lead a time of worship, and I was there basically to support her. And so I was sitting there and I was listening to this man talk about healing. And this was only about a mile from where I had been raised in a church, which had said gifts of healing and things like that had ceased. They no longer existed. So I'm sitting there listening, thinking, okay, what do I believe? Do I believe that the so-called sign gifts, tongues, prophecy, healing, etc., had continued or not? Now, from my own study of the Bible, at this point, I had started to think, I think they might continue. But I had zero experience with him. I was very cautious. So I'm listening to this Englishman tell some stories. He tells all these stories. He tells stories of these healings he played a part in. He told how God continued to heal. He told how he'd seen other people pray for healing, and then God answered those prayers. And I was really encouraged as I listened to him. He always gave God the credit. When a lady spoke up and said, you know, she basically equated, if you've been healed supernaturally, that means you're a Christian. You've been born again. He said, no, that's not what it means. You can be healed and not be a Christian. I was really encouraged to hear him say that. Instead of those, that's not the same thing. But then he said something that made me very nervous. Started sweating as I was sitting on a couch. He made me watch to see if I really believed what I thought the Bible said, that these gifts may be continued. He said this, "Let's do some healing." And I thought, people started coming up to this healer, and I had to decide how to interpret them. Did I believe that these sorts of supernatural gifts continued or not? Well, there's really no debate that 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is the passage of Scripture that talks the most about the so-called spiritual gifts, miraculous gifts, sign gifts. There's no debate that all of these gifts really truly existed in the first century church. Nobody debates that. But good, sincere Christians debate now whether some of these gifts continue or not. My historical heroes are divided on this. My brothers in Christ who are pastors in Spokane, who I love and respect and learn from, are divided on this. So we should be very, very humble. But here at GCF, we're committed to believing that these spiritual gifts continued. We're committed to the continuation of spiritual gifts. So we're going to look at three chapters, but not verse by verse. So those of you who have ever watched a lake in the summer and it's hot, people are in jet skis, they're going really fast, and they jump kind of from one wave to the next. They're not touching everything, every ounce of water. That's what we're going to do. We're going to jump from one wave to the next, and we're going to look at five words that start with P that will help us track what I'm saying here about spiritual gifts. So five words: possess, priority, pass away, purpose, and peace. So possess, priority, pass away, purpose, and peace. I'll repeat them as we go along. Let's look at them in that order. The first thing we need to look at about spiritual gifts is this. Christians possess spiritual gifts. Nobody disagrees with that. Christians possess spiritual gifts. What's a spiritual gift? A spiritual gift, according to Wayne Grudem, don't think anybody would disagree with this, is any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. That's what a spiritual gift is. Any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in the ministry of the church. So let me state the obvious. Christians, God has given you the best gift ever. He's given you His Son, Jesus Christ. So if you have turned from your sins, trusted in Jesus, you have the best gift possible. But God is really, really generous. And He gives other gifts. And so if you are a Christian, you possess gifts. So let's look at how Christians possess spiritual gifts. The first subset of the fact that you possess spiritual gifts is this. Let's look at the possible spiritual gifts to possess. The possible spiritual gifts to possess. Let's look at verses 4 through 11 with me. These are the list of possible spiritual gifts to possess. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Now, Bible experts basically all agree that this is not an exhaustive list. There's lists other gifts. But notice the fact that Christians possess spiritual gifts. Verse 6, God empowers gifts and service and activities for everyone. And verse 7, to each one something is given. And do notice there's kind of supernatural type gifts, what people would call supernatural, healing, prophecy, things like that, listed right next to things we wouldn't say are quite so supernatural. Service, as you'll see later, and faith. But all of these things are manifestations of the gift. All of them are manifestations of the Spirit. All of them are signs that the Spirit is real. So that's a list of possible spiritual gifts Christians possess. We've looked at the possibilities there. Now let's look at this fact. This is very important. Subset of this idea of possessing spiritual gifts. A Christian does not possess all spiritual gifts. A single Christian does not possess all spiritual gifts. So let's skip from one wave to the next, and I want you to skip now to the end of chapter 12, verses 27 through 31 with me. Look at this. Read along with me. 27 through 31 of chapter 12. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Questions. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. Notice again, miraculous sign-type gifts right next to some that aren't. Helping, administrating, next to healing, things like that. But that's not what we're after at this moment in time yet. The Apostle Paul is asking questions. Are all prophets? Do all have the gift of healing? And the answer is no. So the Bible rejects some denominations and churches out there that say, to be really spiritual, you have to have this gift. One example is you have to be able to, if you're really baptized by the Spirit, then you speak in tongues. We reject that because the Bible rejects that. So notice that. So Christian, here is your application. God saved you from sin and his judgment on you for your sin by giving you the gift of his Son. But he's given you other gifts as well. And he loves the church. He loves this church by sending you to us. So you have gifts. You are meant to use them. You're meant to use them. That's a way that you can love the people around you. But he also has not given you every gift. So you don't need to look at that person and say, I wish I had that gift. You don't need to do that. Because God knows you. He's given you the gifts he wants you to have. And he loves you, and he is the one who individually apportions as he wills. So that was the first P, possess. Christians possess spiritual gifts. We believe that they continue, and that's one aspect of spiritual gifts. Now we need to see the next thing, the next P, the priority. The priority above spiritual gifts. The priority above spiritual gifts. The Bible gives several things that are higher priority than spiritual gifts. And this is one, the priority above spiritual gifts. Look with me now as we skip to the next wave, the beginning of chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Look with me there. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. A, or the priority above spiritual gifts, is love. Love for God and love for others. So gifts cannot be the highest priority in a church. It cannot be. It cannot be. They cannot be the most important thing at a church. In fact, Matthew 7, Jesus says, verses 21 to 23, basically, that people can do things like prophesy and not even be converted. It says people can cast out demons. And then on the last day, say to you, Lord, Lord, didn't we not do these wonderful, mighty things? And Jesus says, I never knew you. So there's got to be something more important than gifts. Our character is more important than our gifts. The fruit of the Spirit is more important than the gifts of the Spirit. And the first fruit of the Spirit in Galatians is love. So love has to be a priority above spiritual gifts. Love is greater than the gifts. So do you recognize that you can be focusing on a higher priority than spiritual gifts? Than either paying attention to what you do have or lamenting what you don't have? You can emphasize the priority of love. And that means, in the context of this book, loving other Christians in the church around you, especially Christians who are different from you, different races, different age, different gifts, different amount of time in the church. Maybe you're a new convert and you see these people have been around forever, or vice versa. You can love them. So let's be committed to spiritual gifts, but let's be even more committed to the higher priority, which is love. So we're committed to the continuation of spiritual gifts. All Christians possess spiritual gifts, and we've seen that there's a priority that's above spiritual gifts, and that's love. Now let's look at the next thing, and it's a question. Has the gift of prophecy passed away? Question, is it passed away? Has the gift of prophecy passed away? Let's jump from one wave to the next on our little scriptural jet ski here and look at verses 8 through 12 of 1 Corinthians 13. We're asking the question, has the gift of prophecy passed away? Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So when I grew up in a cessationist church, a church that would say that the gift of prophecy, among others, has passed away, they would say, this is your verse. Verse 10, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So we go up and we see up in verse 8, as for prophecies, they will pass away. But here's the interesting thing. Cessationists now, people that don't believe the gift of prophecy continues, know that that's not exactly what this verse is talking about. Because see, most cessationists used to say, well, what that means is when the perfect comes, that means when we've had the last verse of the Bible sealed up in the Bible or the canon of Scripture closed, then prophecy is done. But that's not what this means. See, it says that prophecy will pass away when we see face to face, when the perfect comes. And the only context, even people who disagree with us about spiritual gifts, they know that means the return of Christ. When the church on earth is really becomes the church in heaven. You know that. So it can't mean, this passage can't mean that the gift of prophecy has ceased when the Bible, when the canon of Scripture, when the last book of the Bible was added and closed. There are other better arguments for believing that these miraculous so-called gifts like the gift of prophecy have ceased. There are much better arguments. And the best ones are philosophical and theological arguments derived from Scripture. Namely, back to our first theological distinctive, which is the authority of Scripture. There is a deep concern among our brothers and sisters who disagree with us that we share. And that is that people claiming to speak for God could undermine the authority of Scripture. And that if the Bible is enough, we don't need anything else. And in many ways, they're right. We don't need anything else. But that doesn't necessarily mean that God won't give us a little bit more. And there are false prophets out there today. I was appalled to see some of the things so-called prophets said about the last presidential election. And I watched very few of them repent when they were wrong. And they should have. And we should call them out as such. We reject anything so-called prophecy that challenges the authority of the word. We reject that. But what that must mean is that we believe that New Testament prophecy must be different than Old Testament prophecy, which we do. But I do wonder, too, if those are theological and philosophical arguments, which are valid, would somebody believe that prophecies have passed away if all they did was read the Bible? If all you did was read the book of Acts, all you did was read the New Testament, would you believe they had ceased? I'm not sure you would. And prophecy is the main pressure point, the main sign gift that's objective to. But what would that look like at GCF? That look like? I have this plain little blue note card, and on the date of it is February 14th, 2010, Valentine's Day. It's not a note from my wife, so you're safe. If you look up on a calendar, February 14th, 2010, that was a Sunday. I was an intern at this church. And a few weeks earlier, very early, just not much earlier at all, I had met with Pastor Bill Farley, Pastor Dave Farley, my bosses, and we had discussed my calling to ministry. Did I feel called to ministry or not? And we had all agreed, Brett, it's time for you to take a break from ministry, do something else. You don't seem to feel called to it. Well, so I'm sitting in church on this Sunday, and there's a member of our church who's sitting behind me, and he sees something. He sees a yoke, you know, like they put on oxen when they used to plow with them. So he's like, I saw this yoke descending from the ceiling and just resting right over your shoulders. Okay? And then he wrote this. I'll read the first paragraph he wrote on the card. Brett, I felt like the Lord told me he has measured your shoulders and knows exactly the size of yoke he has prepared for you to pull. He knows how much ministry you can carry, how deep and how long you can plow in God's vineyard. He's already measured your shoulders. He has a yoke to fit. This guy came up to me after the service, handed me this card, and very humbly said, I think God wants you to hear this. And I looked at him and I said, well, you know, this is very interesting because I just decided I'm getting out of ministry. He looked at me and he goes, oh, well, you know, sometimes I interpret things wrong and pray about it and weigh it with scripture and all right, it's good to hear. And so I looked at it and I read it over and there's other things about making sure I'm holding up the shield of faith against spiritual warfare and things like that. And I realized as I was reading it, none of it was unbiblical. So I kind of filed it away. The guy didn't say, you need to change your career plans. He didn't say, thus saith the Lord. He shrugged, told me to pray about it, and walked away. Now, when I was contemplating becoming a pastor here, I thought about that. And I thought about what it said. And remember, it doesn't say anything that really profound that can't be found in the Bible. But it became very comforting to me. It was reminding me of something, that God knows me. He knows how much ministry I can handle. He knows everything. He knows that my time in ministry might be shorter or longer depending on certain things. I affirm that. God knows what is or isn't too much for me. And so these truths have actually been really encouraging to me over time. I haven't seen anything unbiblical in them. They remind me that God is with me, that this is God's church. It's His vineyard. It's not about me. It's been very helpful for me at times. So we as elders here have searched the scriptures. We want them to correct our experience, things like that, to make sure that we're not going astray when we hear things like that. And we arrive at believing that all these gifts continue, that they haven't passed away. So our application as a church is something like this. Submit to Scripture, maybe be open-minded at times. Maybe God wants to use other people to speak to you. You should never make big life changes. If somebody says, like, I think maybe you might be called to be a lawyer. Like, don't say, okay, I'm going to quit my job and start in law school. Don't do that. Seek counsel. Examine it. Keep it in mind. But God might be working to inform you, help you through somebody else's gift. So we're committed to the continuation of spiritual gifts here. We believe all Christians possess spiritual gifts. We believe there's a priority of love above spiritual gifts. We believe that certain gifts have not passed away. And now let's look at the fourth P, the purpose of spiritual gifts. The purpose of spiritual gifts. There's a purpose involved here. Now let's jump down to the beginning of chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. Jump our little jet ski to verses 1 through 5 of chapter 14. Look with me there. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in tongues speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. But on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for the upbuilding and encouragement and consolation, for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. The purpose of spiritual gifts is to build up the church. That's the purpose of them, whether you believe all of these continue or not. I believe some of them have stopped. And you're welcome to be a member here if you think some of them have stopped, ceased. But the purpose of them is to build up the church. So if you want, if some of you are hearing this and you're getting like super excited, like, oh man, this is so cool, because I want to show everybody all my amazing gifts. I want to exert pressure on people to be like me. You don't get it. The purpose is to build up the church. It's not about you. The purpose is to be a blessing to others. So do you see how spiritual gifts reflect the gospel here? Jesus in heaven could have motivated, it was perfectly motivated to focus completely on himself, let all of us go to hell, but he doesn't. He limits himself. He descends. We deserve to be destroyed. But Jesus comes, lives a sinless life for us, dies on the cross in our place, and is raised from the dead so we can be built up. So church can be built up. So instead of being destroyed, we're strengthened. That's the purpose of spiritual gifts as well. So do you see what a wonderful Savior we have? Are you relying on him this morning, not on your gifting? Do you see that he sent the Holy Spirit to you for the same purpose? To build up those around you, the church, not to focus on yourself? So whether you believe all these gifts have continued or you believe some of them have ceased, the application is somewhat the same. And I think Wayne Grudem is helpful here. He says, what you should think about is, what does your church need? What gifts does your church need? And seek those. Is it weak with administration? Are they disorganized? Maybe you should seek the gift of administration. If there's lots and lots of sick people, maybe you should seek the gift of healing. Then it won't be about you. You're looking out for the edification of the church. Maybe you think, man, this teacher is crazy and he's not a very good teacher. Seek the gift of teaching, and hopefully I step out of the way for you to take the pulpit if you're called to that. You'll be using your gifts for their proper purpose, to build up the church. That's the purpose of spiritual gifts. So we're four-fifths of the way through. We're 80% there. We're exploring this continuation of spiritual gifts. We looked at first the fact that Christians possess them, then the priority above them, which is love, then the fact that we don't think that numerous gifts have passed away, and we think there's a purpose, and that's to build up the church. That's pretty clear in Scripture here. Now let's look, lastly, at this fact, Spiritual gifts must be harnessed for peace. They must be harnessed for peace. Peace is the fifth P. They must be harnessed for peace. Let's pull back on the throttle a little bit. Move all the way, actually put down on the gas or however those work. Move all the way to the end of chapter 14, verses 26 through 33. Not quite the very end, but close. Verses 26 through 33 of 1 Corinthians 14. Listen to this as we're exploring how gifts need to be harnessed for peace. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. There it is again. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. And if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. To me, doesn't sound like Old Testament prophecy there. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So the Corinthians are coming together and they're just abusing their gifts. They're all about themselves. Say, look, listen to this amazing thing I'm bringing to church. Here, you're singing that hymn? No, I'm going to sing louder until you be quiet. You have a prophecy to share? No, I'm going to cut you off. So here, what's interesting is, even though we're told that every Christian has spiritual gifts, this passage tells us that every spiritual gift is not to be used all the time. There have to be times where you don't use them. They're not always meant to be used every moment of the day. They're meant to be used, but not all the time. Spiritual gifts have to be harnessed for peace. So that means in the worship service, don't ever say, stand up and say, like, in the middle of my sermon or in the middle of the song, thus saith the Lord, or whatever it is you're going to say. Don't ever do that. Because God is a God of order. He's a God of peace. To be harnessed for peace. So if you have something you think you need to share, come talk to the elders ahead of time and we'll help weigh it against Scripture for you. And then maybe it will decide it should be shared on Sunday morning or maybe not. Or talk to us maybe discreetly during the service. Some of you who are cessationists here, so what does this look like on a Sunday morning? If you're a cessationist, you're probably really, really happy with how things look. Looks pretty much the way you'd want it to look. If you're charismatics, you probably are really frustrated. We don't know exactly how this is meant to look when the church gathers. But we do know that we don't want anybody to be distracting others from worshiping the triune God. Because he's most important, not the gifts. He's a God of peace, so everything needs to be harnessed for peace. So keep that in mind. If you believe you have the gift of speaking in other languages, do that very quietly in prayer so that you're not distracting the people around you. Don't shout those things out. It's all about worshiping God, so they have to be harnessed for peace. Now let's return to that living room when UCLA was beating Gonzaga and the Englishman who said, let's do some healings. Now the man did this strange thing, which I don't necessarily find in the Bible, but I don't see it forbidden in the Bible, where he's basically would picture, starting at the top of someone's head in a human body, he would basically picture and be imagining in his mind his hand moving down, and then when he would sense that he needed to stop, he would expect that somebody in the room was experiencing pain or needed healing with something there. And I was a little skeptical as I'm watching this. And he starts off and he says, you know, I sense someone is experiencing knee pain. I'm like, come on, man. This room's full of a bunch of people over 50. Like, that's a safe bet. Then I thought, Brett, at least have something of an open mind. Where do I hurt? Sitting there on this old couch, and I thought, you know what's interesting is I'd hit some golf balls earlier in the day, and I was used to sometimes my back hurting from hitting balls, but this particular day, my back hurt in a very unusual spot, really high, right between my shoulder blades, right in the center of my spine. I thought, that was kind of interesting. So I'm sitting there, and I'm just kind of thinking about it, and probably about a minute later, maybe 2 minutes later, this guy goes, I sense somebody hurts right here. Pointing right to where it hurt. What was I going to do? So I went up, and he and a couple other people prayed for me, and I felt this intense heat from my head to my feet, kind of back up, and he stopped praying. Nothing, wasn't making a big show, wasn't trying to knock me over. He kind of looked at me and he said, so? I'm like, so? He goes, well, does it hurt? No, it doesn't. He says, praise the Lord. And I sat back down. So we believe that gifts like that continue. We believe that any one of you in the church could possibly have some of those gifts. We believe that's possible. You could possibly have something to share with others, a prayer that God answers for healing, an insight that only God could know that he's revealed to you. And we believe the church could, this church could be built up because of that. If you disagree with me, I'd love to talk to you more. I'm very sympathetic to you, but this is one of our theological distinctives, and it's part of who we are. So let's pray. Give thanks. Lord, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture. We're thankful, Lord, for these little moments in many of our lives that where you have intruded and showed us that you're real and that you are active. Lord, we pray that all of these, we would believe all of these things. That we really would believe Christians possess gifts, even if we don't all agree on which gifts those are. Lord, we really do pray that you would help us to prioritize more important things above this, of the spiritual gifts, including the gospel and love. We pray, Lord, that we wouldn't improperly think that gifts have passed away that haven't. And if we're wrong, we pray we'd be teachable. That includes the elders. Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would be people who use the spiritual gifts the way they're meant to, that we would build up the church. God, we need you to build up our church. Our church will not survive if your Holy Spirit is not here with us. Lord, we pray that they would always be harnessed for peace. Lord, help this to not ever bring division. Help us to not ever bring disorder. God, we need your help. We are needy people. In Jesus' name, amen.